listening to this week's message from San Marcos Community Church in San Marcos, Texas. For more information, visit www.sanmarcoscommunitychurch.org.
Okay, well, I want to talk today about seeking Jesus. And I think I'm talking to the right crowd. You know, it's the beginning of a new year, and some of us are tired of the same old stuff. We're tired of the same old stuff at work, same old stuff in our family. Some of you just barely survived the holidays with a bunch of in-laws and outlaws. And you're tired of the same old stuff with those people. Nothing seems to change. Same old stuff in our lives. And, you know, maybe what happened, you know what? Heard a guy say, you can't, let me see, how does he say it? You can tell how much of a Christian you are, not by how you act, but how you react. So, we can all act like Christians. I can put on a pretty good, you know, I kind of carry my stuff on my sleeve. But for the most part, if I want to make you think I'm pretty godly, I can do it. Especially in here on a Sunday when there's not a lot of pressure. But if you want to see how far I've really come in the Lord, throw something at me that I'm not ready for, that threatens me, that scares me, that, you know, whatever. And then I react, and how I react tells you how much God's really done or actually not done in my life, right? And I'm tired of that same old stuff in my life. I'm tired of seeing how I react isn't as godly as it could be. But more than any of that, I'm tired of the same old stuff with God. You know? And not seeing as much happen in our lives, my life, other people's lives. Not seeing the victories and the answers to prayer that we want. We see some, and we celebrate them. We probably need to celebrate them more. Tired of meeting together and not experiencing the amount of anointing that I know is available with God. You know? Read verses like Ephesians 3:8 talks about the unfathomable riches of Christ. And I look in my own life, and I look in the lives of some people I know, and I don't see people focusing on Christ thinking, wow, I could spend eternity getting to know this Jesus Christ person, and he is intoxicating to me, and he's addictive to me. I don't see that. I see us all drifting more towards, well, yeah, I asked Jesus in my life, and yeah, but I've got all these troubles and these struggles. And we spend 80% of our time focused on the troubles and struggles, and if Jesus was bigger in our lives, I wonder how much more peace we'd have. I wonder how much more victory we'd have. And I'm talking about myself. And I know there's got to be more. There's got to be more anointing. There's got to be more presence of the Lord, like the Celtic Christians talk about. There has to be more thin places where heaven and earth is real thin. More places where we see God break through. You know, there's got to be more of God available. We need him. So at the start of 2013, I want to talk about a guy in the Bible here who was tired of the same old stuff. His name is Zacchaeus. And there's a song that some people used to sing in the Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Does anybody ever know? And he climbed up in a sycamore tree, something about that, it rhymes, you know, Jesus he wanted to see or something. I'm losing it right here. Luke 19, let's go. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, page 732 in the Black Bibles. Luke 19, tell me when you're there, Jeff. Jeff's already there. I had a thought this morning because I say something blessed my life. I came in here. And they have the soft Christian music playing in here right before we start church. And about four or five people were in here reading their Bible. Can you imagine some Christians reading their Bible in church? I thought, praise the Lord. This is good. And then I started thinking, and that's something for Lupita to think about. Maybe we should put the verse on the screen, what the guy's fixing to preach about. And so you'd have a leg up on it. And so some folk would get here early and say, hey, I'm going to go see how wrong that preacher's going to be today because I already read it myself. Luke 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. He wasn't going to stay. See that? He's passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. How'd he get wealthy? He got wealthy off of stealing folks' money. It was kind of the way things run in Mexico down there, where you get a job, and your job, you have an official job, but figured into that job is you're going to add a little corruption to the job. If you have the job of tax collector, everybody understands you're going to collect a little bit more on the side than what's officially your paycheck. That's how this deal worked. And it's not just in Mexico. It's in a lot of developing countries. Some of it going on here, too, I'm sure. Uh-huh. So anyway, he's a tax collector. He was wealthy because he's making some money off the people on the side. And he wanted, look at this here, he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed in a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now, he didn't know him, so this is a word of knowledge here. Jesus is the Son of God, but as a human, the Holy Spirit speaks to him, gives him a word of knowledge, and he knows the guy's name. It says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I could tell he's a bachelor, because if he was married, he'd have to call home and say, Jesus is coming over. And his wife would chew him out. How dare you invite somebody over and I hadn't had time to clean the house. So I know he's a bachelor. So anyway, he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up, said to the Lord, look, Lord, here I now give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody, and everybody said, we know he's cheated us, out of anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. There is a lot here. Even as I'm reading it right now, I'm thinking, man, there's more, there's so much here. But anyway, I'm just going to go with what I have. You can fill in the blanks. You can preach to yourself later on. Seeking Jesus in 2013. The first thing we need to say about it is God is seeking us. When it comes to seeking God, God always makes the first move. Did you know that? Verse 3 says he was trying to see who Jesus was, but we know he didn't come up with this idea on his own. God placed it in his heart. God always comes first. This is what the Methodists call prevenient grace. And this means that God's working on you already so that you can even see what's going on, so that you can even make a choice to pursue God. God is always first. The only way you and I can seek Jesus in 2013 is to understand that God is seeking us. And that is a really good thing. John 15:16, you could write that one down. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit. This is good Calvinistic Reformed teaching right here. But there was something that made Moses, when he saw the burning bush, turn aside and look at this thing. He said, I must turn aside and look at this thing. What is it in you? What is it in Moses? What is it in us that says, the curiosity. We must seek this thing. We must turn aside and look. There's something in you that's curious about the deeper things of the Lord. There's something stirring in you to seek more of the Lord. And this is his gift to you in 2013. Because there's been a lot of other years you didn't have that. The very fact you're in the room here means that God, I can tell you, God's already given you that gift in 2013. And you have a choice, and I have a choice, to respond to that stirring here in January 2013. Or to get busy losing weight, get busy making new goals, get busy doing this, get busy doing the next thing, and it kind of ignore the stirring, go back to life as usual, and ignore the inner promptings of the Lord. But Zacchaeus is a good example to us because he chose to investigate, not to ignore the stirrings. And these stirrings led him onward. He was curious, and instead of just saying, I'm going to go back home and count my money, he crawled up a tree. He said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to see about this thing. So what about you? What areas is God's Spirit stirring in you right now in January 2013? What areas is He stirring? Now, stirring could come from dissatisfaction. It could come from disappointment. It could come from some of you Republicans. I beat up on y'all a little bit. Some of y'all are really ran into some disappointment in 2012. And that caused you to reevaluate where your priorities really were. Was it in the political structure of the United States of America, or was it in the kingdom of God? And so you had to do some reevaluation, some rethinking. Come on, I'm talking to some folk, aren't I? I'm talking to friends, aren't I? So sometimes we can run into something. Something's let us down. That getting let down many times is the Lord. Heard of a guy got fired. I don't have time to go into it, but he got fired. But you know what? God gave him a better job. How many of you have ever had that happen? Something ended bad. You said, Lord has left me. And God was really just loving you deeper. So what about you? What is God stirring? But anyway, I know He's stirring something because God's summons always comes to you first. So that's the first thing about seeking Jesus. Second thing about seeking Jesus 2013 is you have to be a sinner. You have to be a sinner to seek Jesus. Verse 7, they said He is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Only sinners get the chance to seek Jesus because only sinners see that they have a need for Jesus. The religious people of this world, the good people of this world, the ones without any major hang-ups, hurts, or habits, are the ones who usually miss God. It is the sinners of this world who are drawn to Jesus. Because it is for sinners that Jesus came into the world. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said, it's not to the healthy who need a physician, but to the sick. So seeking and finding Jesus is all about grace. Grace is what called you. And grace is what's still calling you. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is knowing that you have fallen short. And so many times you hear preaching like this, and you think, oh, he's just talking to those unconverted ones, them ones that haven't made Jesus their Lord and Savior. But today, for the most part, I'm talking to 90-something percent people that are converted. And I'm talking about you still need grace. I'm talking about you still fell short. You fell short just through the holidays. You made a fool of yourself. And you need Jesus. You had things that confronted you, and you reacted in a bad way. Good. Are you humbled yet? Because the humble people, they're the ones that get the grace of the Lord. It's the proud ones that are always trying to shuck and jive and put on a pose. I'm looking good. I got to look good for Jesus. I got to look good for the preacher. I got to look good for my mini church. Matter of fact, if I'm not doing good, I won't go to church. Stupid person. Do you think you have to get well before you go to the hospital? That is so stupid. No, it's about grace. Jesus said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom." What does that mean? It means you know your failure as a Christian. Poor in spirit. You're not all bowed up. Hey, you know what? Poor in spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't get the victory. It doesn't mean that we can't get better each year. But if you ever reached a point where you think you don't need the grace of God, friend, you're in bad shape. You're in the camp with the Pharisees. And you missed the whole thing. You know, my dad, he got saved in 1951, but he almost missed grace. You know why? Because he's raised in a pretty functional family. They didn't throw beer cans at each other, beer bottles, beat each other up. His family wasn't on cops in the middle of the night in their underwear out in the street like some of y'all's families are. And a guy come and told him about Jesus. He said, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing fine. Didn't know. But God's grace got him anyway. The best thing that ever happened to me in my lineage. Now, he married a woman, on the other hand, that knew she needed some grace. Her mother was crazy. Family was dysfunctional. With a capital D. When my mama heard about Jesus, there was no question about, does she need grace? Uh-huh. I need it bad. Is that right, Mom? Okay. I thought she was sleeping there for a minute. Where are you today? Have you messed up? Have you failed God enough to realize that you're a sinner and still in need of a Savior? I hope so. We had a friend, Jack Wilterding was his name. He was at this church for a number of years. He's moved on to Houston, had a hearing aid. And his hearing aid would go off while I was preaching, and he couldn't hear it. Everybody else could hear it. The thing had this noise. I say, Jack, turn your hearing aid off. Mess with his hearing aid. But he told me one time he was at a church back in the 60s. He got saved through AA. That's what got led him to the Lord. He's an alcoholic, 38 years old. Then he went from the frying pan to the fire because he married a woman with five kids. And that and her ex-husband was a convict, and it was a big mess. But he's the most courageous man I've known, I think. And one day he was in church, and the minister said to him, Jack, how you doing? And Jack said, I'm surviving. And the preacher said, I was afraid of that. And what he meant is, as long as you're surviving, you're not dead yet, and you can't have a resuscitation of life from the Holy Spirit in you. As long as we're hanging on and still surviving, we're not doing any good. We got to wave a white flag and say, man, we need Jesus. We need Jesus in 2013. If I don't got Jesus in 2013 more than I had him in 2012, I'm going to mess up worse than I did in 2012. I've got to continually have Jesus. Third thing in this deal is we have to respond to grace. Look at verse 4. He ran on ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus because he was about to pass by. When we're interested in seeking God, it's important to begin to pursue God the best way we know. In other words, if you wait for God to show you how to pursue him, you'll never start. And, you know, we need to ask him. But most of the time, he's waiting on us to see if we mean business. So we're sitting here in 2013 at the beginning, and we're saying, you know what, I'm going to seek Jesus this year. And he's already pursuing us. And so I would say the best way I've found to seek God is to simply do what kind of comes to your mind naturally. Do what seems best to you. If you're sitting there waiting on God to say, thus saith the Lord, I want you to, you know, that's probably not going to happen. God's waiting to see if you're going to climb the tree. He's waiting to see what you're going to do with the grace that he's already touching you with. Put some shoe leather to our desires, and God will honor it. Once he sees us to begin to move forward toward him, he'll begin to direct and guide those desires. And this is a principle in life. If we keep doing the same things we're doing right now, we're going to keep getting the same results. Do you think that's true? Pretty much, I think so. I really do. So here's some suggestions. Just suggestions, because you've got to figure it out yourself. But for 2013... responding to grace, you might take a look at your spiritual habits. Private worship and prayer. You cannot seek God without worship and prayer. I have a neighbor friend of mine, goes to this church. She walks around our area where our houses are. And I know she's not just doing it for exercise, because I know her. She's praying as she walks around. See, prayer, some of us say, well, prayer, you know, it's so boring. I got to get there and I run out of things after 3 minutes. Nah, you need to get creative with it. Do it on a treadmill. Do it while you're walking. Do it while you're jogging. Maybe do it while you're sitting in a chair. I don't know. Find your place of prayer. Bible reading. You're going to seek God? You got to read the Bible. That's all there is to it. You got to read the Bible. Been reading a book over Christmas, this guy Mark Batterson. He's a pastor in D.C., National Community Church in D.C. he was bothered by his spiritual temperature, how cold it was as a pastor 2 years ago, I think, somewhere in there. And he took a 40-day fast, not from eating, but from television. And instead of just not watching TV, he filled that time with a goal that he was going to read the Bible cover to cover in 40 days. He didn't think he could do it. He did it. No problem. And he even got his teenage son, who works out with him because they train for triathlons, he got his teenage son to partner with him because he said, I knew if I didn't have any competition, I probably wouldn't make it. But he did that for 40 days, read the Bible through. But spiritual habits always involve at least these three things: worship, prayer, and the Bible. They may involve more, though, like witnessing to others, which is something we really need to figure out how to do in a nation like this. Because, well, that's a whole nother sermon. Serving is a spiritual habit. Giving, fellowship with believers, I don't know. A good suggestion, good place to start, come to Mini Church. The Crawfords are going to be meeting out at their house on Wednesday at 7. We're going to be meeting here. There's, you know, come. Mini Church is happening. Second thing about spiritual habits is maybe reading some good books. There are many good and edifying spiritual books out there. And because of the gift of reading, and not all of us can read as good as the other ones, but it doesn't matter. You know, if you're reading privately, so what if it takes you 5 minutes to read a page? It doesn't matter. But the gift of reading, you and I can be mentored by some of the greatest saints who've ever lived. And thanks to Diana Ng and Connie Nicholson and some of them, we have a pretty good library right out here. And so there's a lot of good authors out there. And then thirdly, about spiritual habits in the new year, go to places where God shows up. Get under the spout where God is pouring out. There are certain geographic places where God is more manifest than others. The Celtics called them thin places. It's my goal in 2013 to make this meeting a thin place. That no matter what kind of hell you've been through in the week, you know if you can get your carcass in here, when these doors are open, God's going to meet you. And that's going to happen as more of us expect more of God. If we have a low expectation of God, come in here, we get what we expected. But I tell you, you can go to some of these conferences, you know. You just put the name in there, Joyce Myers, whatever. If you're going to pay money to go see Smiling Joel Osteen up in St. Louis, or you're going to go see Benny Hinn, or you're going to go see Joyce Myers, you're going to go see, in the old days, Catherine Kuhlman, or whoever you're going to go see. You paid money, you drove, you did some stuff. Your expectation's up here. I hope in 2013 to get to go up to Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. I've never been there. I don't know if they let people like me in that place, but I want to go up there. And I guarantee you, if I go all the way over there to go to that church service and that prayer meeting, my expectation is going to be high. Well, what if we come off in here on Sundays and then Wednesdays with, say, hey, boy, last Sunday God showed up in a place. Last Wednesday God showed up. And all of us were more here. I think we'd see more of that popping. That's what I'm hoping for. But, you know, I was reading through the Gospels a little bit in the last month, and it's an interesting study about the two towns of Nazareth and Capernaum in the Gospels, in Jesus. Look through that. Jesus is from Nazareth. He's a carpenter there. But when he goes back, nothing happens. The people say, that's the carpenter's son. He ain't got nothing on me. What's he talking about? But he goes to Capernaum, and all kind of stuff pops. Miracles happen. Disciples join him. Everything else. It's a very interesting study, and it's and to me, it's a dangerous thing that we have to realize that there are certain pockets and areas where people are more receptive than other places. And I think we find ourselves in a nation that's more similar to Nazareth than Capernaum right now. And what are we going to do about that? Because we're here, and God expects us to do something about that. That's a whole nother thought. But here's the point. We need to decide if we're going to minister to the Lord or minister to people. Which one's more important as a church? And which one will bring... I mean, I guess I was thinking the other day, you know, we vacuum the floor, we get these chairs so Mike Day and all these guys and PJ and Jeff Fry, and I don't want to leave anybody out, but you guys do a great job of getting this place set up. And our hospitality people come, and now Mike Day's learned how to make coffee correct, the right, what we call the right way. And man, we have coffee and everything, and we work so hard so that, you know, if you're a first-time visitor, I hope you've kind of felt like, hey, you know, people, you know, care that I was here. You know, we try to do, it's just a warehouse, you know, but we do the best we can. And but how much trouble do we do preparing for God to come? I mean, I want you to come. But how much preparation did I say, hey, you know what, as important as Joe or Mary or Fred, but Lord, more than that, I'd rather have you come to our meetings. It's a fundamental difference of how you look at things. So that's number three. Number four, we need to expect the unexpected, this business with God. Verse 5, Zacchaeus, the guy is not expecting to have Jesus come stay with him. Zacchaeus, verse 5, hurry up, I'm coming to your house today. He didn't expect Jesus to come stay at his house. All he wanted was to get a glimpse. And that's always how God works with us. All we wanted was just to kind of look, and all of a sudden, God's alive. And we got a whole lot more than we were expecting. And it can scare us sometimes. Because we're dealing with a real, live God who does things outside of our expectations. Now, I don't know if any of y'all get anything out of when I read here, but this is a book called 365 Days with C.S. Lewis. And he starts off, I wonder how Lewis starts off the new year. January 1. These are devotionals. These are the kind of things you keep on the back of the toilet in your bathroom, right? So they're not your quiet time, right? But these are just nice things. But it starts off with January 1. Supposing we really found him. That's the name of his little thing here. He says, it's always shocking to meet life where we thought we were alone. Look out, it's alive. It's actually alive. That's what he says. And therefore, we draw back. A subjective God of beauty, truth, and goodness inside our own heads is great. An impersonal God, that's good. A formless life force surging through us. A vast power which we can tap into when we want to. Ah, that's best of all. But God himself, really being alive, pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching at an infinite speed, the hunter, the king, the husband, that's quite another matter. There comes a moment when the children who've been... Now, he's a British guy, so I wouldn't say it like this. I wish I could say it in his accent. There comes a moment when the children who've been playing at burglars hush suddenly. Was that a real footstep in the hall? There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion suddenly draw back. Supposing we really found him, we never meant for it to come to that. Worse still, supposing he has found us. I don't know. Maybe he didn't get anything. It's good stuff, people. If it's botched up, it's simply because you have a redneck guy trying to read British stuff. He's alive and well. And the Bible tells us he's like the wind. He blows wherever he wills. But when we're messing with God's stuff, we need to be prepared to be surprised. Matter of fact, I heard a pastor say, do you know the other name for God? There's all these Hebrew names of God, you know, Elohim, Yahweh, all this stuff. You know what another name for God is? Surprise. Susan and I went to a meeting in Florida in 1996. Just had a meeting with some pastors and neat thing was going on, big conference. They had a lunch thing out from under a tent. We ended up sitting there eating lunch with some people from Houston. They were planning a church in the Heights. They're in the inner loop of Houston. We weren't expecting anything. By the time the lunch was over, God had planted something in our hearts to start a church. 1996. It didn't come to fruition until 2001 when we started this church. But we weren't expecting that. We just went to a conference. We didn't expect our lives to be turned upside down. We didn't expect to quit our jobs. We didn't expect to spend all our savings. We didn't expect to relocate. and not have any friends. We didn't expect to raise our kids in a whole nother town. We didn't expect that. I tell you another thing that I didn't expect was the way this building thing is working out. Many of you were with us last year, that other year, when we bought the land, we paid for it, and then you saw me lead us to nothing in May, where we had this tent set up on the land. It hadn't rained in 2 months. We had this big tent service out there, start focusing on the land. I was so excited, I spent the night out there on that land, by that tent. And about 3 in the morning, it started raining cats and dogs. It hadn't rained in 2 months. And it's over there in the coastal plains. It's black dirt, just like here. The stuff turned into mush. I got stuck in a four-wheel drive trying to get out of there. And the sad truth was, the leaders came to me and they said, John, we're not going to be able to have church under this tent today. And we had to come back in here. Some of y'all were here, mud and everything, and we had church in here. But not to be dissuaded, I still came forward with those little pledge cards. We need to pledge money for our new building. And many of you looked at me like this. And it went nowhere. So, kind of discouraged, didn't know what God was doing, just kept doing the last thing God said. December rolls around, Kenny finds a building worth $200,000 that they want to sell. We end up buying the building for $81,000. Then I tell you guys, hey, good news, we bought a building. Greater news, we need money to pay for it. And then you guys started flowing. You started flowing. One Sunday we had 21,600 come in. The next Sunday we had 9,000 come in. New Year's Eve we had $1,000 come in. And a lot of us haven't even got to our part yet. And so it just showed me, you know, it's like, well, it wasn't that we were sinning back in May. It was just that God wasn't breathing on it. That wasn't the way God was going to do it. God's going to do it this way. So we got to expect the unexpected, you know, and that keeps things pretty exciting, doesn't it? I mean, half our problem is we're not surprised by God anymore. And we need to get more surprised. The Celtic Christians called the Holy Spirit the wild goose. Now, I don't know any wild geese, but they say wild geese, you can't really tell which way they're going to go if you're trying to capture one. That's why we have this term wild goose chase. The wild goose is going all kind of crazy places. And the Celtic Christians, after walking with God for a long time, said the Holy Spirit's more like a wild goose. There's some things you can predict and there's other things you can't. And then there's the hobbits who want to stay in the Shire, but God continues to come knocking through the form of Gandalf and some others and say it's time for an adventure. We don't want an adventure. We like staying here where it's safe. No, it's time for an adventure. I just wanted to be a Christian guy with an ag degree, be a Christian business guy. That was my plan. But the unexpected came along. God changed my vocation. He changed my friends. He changed my lifestyle. He changed my hobbies. God had other plans. And I'm preaching to the choir. Most of y'all are sitting here because that's what's happened to you guys. Expect the unexpected. Number 5, seeking Jesus. We got to expect some persecution. Look at verse 7. When they saw what was going on with Zacchaeus and Jesus, they all began to grumble. They said, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. If we're going to seek Jesus in 2013, be prepared to be odd. Expect to lose your reputation. Expect to be labeled. I met a guy this fall named Bob Weitzel. He's a neat guy. He's older than me, mid-60s kind of guy. He's teaching out at Fuller Seminary, and he told us about his conversion. He was a frat boy up in Indiana somewhere back in the early 70s. And he came to receive Jesus. And he said, Jesus, I'll do anything for you. I'll go be a missionary. I'll do this. I'll do that. What do you want me to do? Jesus said, I want you to go back to the frat house and be a witness for me. Anything but that, Lord. I'll go halfway around the world before I'll have to go and do that. He said, no, Bob, I want you to go back to the frat house. This was before whiteboards. They had blackboards back then. And on the blackboard in the frat house was written all kind of things, you know, party at Jim's house, this and that stuff. He said, I want you to write on the blackboard, Jesus is my Lord, and sign your name. So he said, I was walking back to the frat house, and he was thinking, well, I saw that board yesterday, and it was full of all kind of stuff, so I'm going to write it really little in the corner. And he walked into the frat house, and guess what? Y'all remember back in those blackboard days of school? They had washed the blackboard. Remember that? The teacher would get a rag. There was nothing at all written on the blackboard. So, right in the middle of the blackboard in big letters, he wrote, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and he signed it Bob. And he ran into his room and locked the door. He lived in a frat house. And he was a musician, and God said, I don't want you to play your guitar till I put it down till I tell you to pick it up. So he did. So it ended up being 2 years. He said, I want you to start writing for that Christian newspaper. He started writing for the Christian newspaper. I want you to resign from being the beer guy that buys the beer for the frat house, but I don't want you to resign the frat house. I want you to stay in the fraternity and be a witness for me. And he said, I did. And he said, the weirdest thing was these people that I was trying to impress all these years, well, all these months, he was just a college guy, didn't really like me. But once I became a bold follower of Christ and I started hanging out with some other Jesus freaks and I defined myself, they actually started to respect me. And this was in 1971. And I talked to him in the fall, in October, this year, last year, 2012. To this day, he is still an active member in that national fraternity and has a ministry to many of these people because what looked like persecution ended up to be victory. The last thing about seeking God in 2013 is that we need to expect to be changed. Look at verse 8. He gets up and he says, half my possessions I'll give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone for anything, I'll give them back four times as much. Seeking in Jesus changed this man's fundamental nature and character. As we begin to seek God and catch Him, our priorities, our perspectives are going to change. What was once so important in life now begins to lose its luster. There's a wonderful freedom as God's stuff becomes more important than our stuff. Or more accurately, God's stuff becomes our stuff. God's priorities become our priorities. Witnessing to people, praying for people become important. We're surprised by the compassion that we find for others. How does this happen? Well, we tell the teenagers, you'll become like who you hang around, right? And we really should be telling everybody that because it doesn't just apply to teenagers. It applies to all of us. We become who we hang around. So you start hanging around Jesus, and pretty soon you start to look more like him. There's the neat thing about this Batterson guy in D.C. is he knows lots of famous people and he talks about them. How many of y'all know what Tom's shoes are? Tom's shoes. Does anybody have one we could hold up? Do you have one, Hannah? Let's have that thing. Let's have it. Oh, give me the other one. Let's see if I can do better. Left-handed catcher. Throw it right at. Good throw. Good catch. Perfect. This is a Tom's shoe. And they're pretty famous these days. And a guy named Blake, I'm going to leave it right here, Hannah, so everybody can see it. Isn't that beautiful? A guy named Blake Muskoski started this Tom's business, and how he did it was he was on a mission trip. He's a Christian. He was on a mission trip in 2006 to Argentina, and he noticed that many of the kids didn't have shoes. And Blake could have gone back to the United States and gone about his business, but instead he started a business with a mission of putting shoes on the feet of children. He returned to Argentina later that year with 10,000 pairs of shoes. They projected this year, this was 2011, that the shoe drops in around the world would be 300,000 pairs. Blake identified a need, he personalized it, and he did something about it. It didn't start as something big, but it started as something small. And that's how primal movements begin. And so the deal with Blake is, if you buy a pair of these, for every pair you buy, he gives a pair to some kid in developing world countries. So Blake has been changed by the gospel. We're going to be changed as we pursue God. And it's going to be a change for the better. So, how will we respond? Thank you. Let's see if we can return a favor and get a decent throw here, left-handed. Ooh, not bad. Not bad on either side. How will we respond to grace? Would you maybe take a moment, reflect on that? Chris, if you'll come. And I want you to write down one thing, maybe, that you could do. You know Zacchaeus? He just climbed a tree. He climbed a tree. And then the unexpected started happening, and it kind of went organic. What's one thing that you might could do within your personality, within your means, to respond to grace? And if you'd write it down for a minute, we want to pray. And some of us are feeling far from God this morning. And I understand that. I felt that way, but I want to submit to you something. With God, the best is always yet to come. And I also want to submit something to you. The devil is in the large-scale business of lying, and he is really good at it. And he really knows how to do it. And he really knows how to lie to you. And our thoughts of God are constantly being eroded by devil talk until we start believing something about God that's not even true. And I want to say to you today that the best is yet to come for all of us in 2013. Not because we're all that great, but because God's great. And because he's pursuing us. And I hope that's a word of hope to you, because I hope that you can leave here today with a changed perspective about how, listen, God's not done with you. We tend to think God just works with us in little spurts. But let me tell you, he was committed to you before you were birthed. Life begins at conception. All good Catholics and all good evangelical Christians believe that. It doesn't believe at birth. It begins in conception. And at conception, God began to work on you. And he saw the pain, and he saw the tears, but I tell you what, there was a lot of stuff God did. Even in time, you would say, hey, I wasn't saved. Yeah, do you think God wasn't concerned about you in those years? Sure he was. And he was protecting and guiding and guarding and leading. Your life doesn't just start, in my opinion, at a time where you say a sinner's prayer. Yeah, that's when spiritual life, that's when the Holy Spirit comes into you. But friend, God was concerned about you before that. God worked some things out so that you could even see that. And I want to encourage you today, he's not finished. Some of us think he's done. Some of us are senior citizens. You think God's done with me? I talked to a pastor a couple of months ago. He says, what do I do now? I've resigned my church. I'm 65 years old. I got good years left. What's God going to do with me? And I could hear in his voice, godly man that he is, I could hear in his voice kind of a feeling of, is God done with me? Have you ever felt that way? I have. I mean, when things are really popping and, man, things are alive in the scriptures, you say, hey, God's not done with me. But then a season kind of a stillness and quietness comes and you start thinking, is this it? What are we going to do? Just grow old here and that's the end of it? No. There's some things that God has. He's not finished with us. Philippians 1:6 says he will bring to completion. And you know why we're not dead? Because he's not done. When he's done, you'll go with him. So I think that's the word of the Lord. I think that's what God's saying today. So let's stand up and respond to this. And I think how we want to do it is, you know what, I'm going to tell you this. We really need to spend more time letting God meet us. It's good to sing. It's good to hear some guy preach. But if we leave here without being touched by the Holy Spirit, I think we've missed the whole point of the day. So we have our ministry teams here. And we want to pray and minister to whoever comes up here. And I want to challenge you to come up. You don't have to come up for prayer, but you might come up to worship. You might come up to say, I want to solidify this thing that I wrote on my paper. I want God to move on my life. And I really would encourage you to make a move. Zacchaeus crawled up a tree. We don't have any trees. I mean, if one of y'all is athletic enough to shimmy up that pole, good. But I'm not. I'll get hurt. I'll fall on somebody and hurt them. But maybe you can move from from a seat to an aisle, move from an aisle up here. I don't know. I'm not trying to create anything. I'm just trying to not let us leave here untouched. And our prayer team guys may come up and pray with you, whatever. We're all believers here. Somebody may come up. Jeff Fry might come up to you and lay his hand. He doesn't know what God's doing in your life, but he's agreeing with what God's doing in your life, you know, kind of thing like that. So I guess kind of the format is, if you're visiting with us, we usually end in a worship song, and people are moving and getting prayed for. And you, and I'll say this, the Holy Spirit can reach you back there. But he may urge you to come forward. And then after that first song, Chris will kind of say, hey, you're officially dismissed, but we're going to stay and worship whoever wants to worship a little bit. We want to kind of make a soft break there. So if you got to go, go. You're not a sinner. You're not, you know. But if God's wanting you to stay, then please stay. Because you didn't get up early on the first Sunday in January to just leave here unchanged, right? So let's just let the Holy Spirit, the wild goose of heaven, do something with us. Lead us, brother.